for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday morning, December the 30th, 1980. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and Conference Grounds Midwinter Camp Meeting being held Hot Springs, Arkansas. Lee Ellenwood is the teacher of the morning, speaking on the four living creatures of Revelation. This is tape two of three tapes of the series.
Mighty, mighty, mighty is the Lord our God. Mighty, mighty, mighty is the Lord our God. Mighty in the midst of thee. Mighty, mighty, mighty is the Lord our God. Mighty, mighty, mighty is the Lord our God. Mighty, mighty, mighty is the Lord our God. Mighty in the midst of thee. Mighty to save, mighty to fill, mighty to strengthen, mighty to heal. Mighty, mighty, mighty is the Lord our God. Mighty in the midst of thee.
Praise the Lord. I like those endings sometimes. Praise the Lord. All right, another one somebody wanted to sing. Jesus, Jehovah, El Shaddai.
Wow.
Just the top one up there. Sometimes I put several on a sheet. Now, remember that, you know, if you want to be a perfectionist and so on, it isn't El Shaddai, it's El Shaddai. In Hebrew, the A-I is pronounced as an I. So, Jesus, Jehovah, El Shaddai, Elohim, El Elyon, Adonai. If you don't know what those all mean, why, well, go ask your pastor at home, you know. He'll explain more to you. Praise the Lord.
Jesus.
Perhaps one more, and I think most of you know this one. By the way, we'll need the blackboard. Within the veil, we haven't sung that here yet. This time, praise the Lord. Yeah, you hear me. Hallelujah. Frank sings everything in the key of F. So that's why some of the songs are high and sometimes low.
Within the veil, I now would come into the the holiest place to look upon my face. I see such beauty there, none other can compare. I worship thee, my Lord, within the
more time, and let's stand.
Praise the Lord.
Within the veil, I now would come into the holiest place. I see such beauty there. I worship thee, my Lord, within the veil.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. You sing that back east? Praise the Lord. Folks will have to come to California on the West Coast. Well, could you hand me my glass of water over there? I don't want to trip myself here. No. I understand. I was talking with a lady who was in the meeting when this song came forth. It was in King's Temple in Seattle. And the song was just birthed. It wasn't invented. It was just birthed. Somebody sang it in the Spirit. It's a very beautiful song. Praise the Lord. All right. Any questions this morning? Any questions? No questions. That's real good. All right. That's two questions. I don't know. We're open on this. We're talking and going through the veil. We're talking about the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord, the first phase of it, as it appears to, as the first phase of it, with reference to the overcomers. And I have friends who think that it's quite possible that we may not all go through at the same instant. I don't quite go along with that. My feeling is that those who go through are going to go through all at one time. But I'm still open. Let's put it that way. You remember that after the resurrection, Jesus didn't appear to all of his disciples at one time. But he appeared to them sometimes one, sometimes two, sometimes 500, and under different conditions and so on. There are 8 appearances of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. And so just keep open on that score. Now, I'm saying something here that I want to be very careful about. We do not go through the veil as churches. We go through as individuals. We go through as individuals. Now, the reason I'm saying this is that almost always when we're talking to people, we have some of the super religious people present, the egoists, and they can hardly wait until they're going to become the manifested sons of God and all that sort of thing. And I knock this thing fervently wherever I go. If your motivation has to do with your egoism, you're not going to make it.
That's right.
And I tell people this very, very frankly. I run into a lot of this. Remember that it's the servants that go through the veil. The servants. Somebody was mentioning about the servant that had his ear pierced. And I like to think that the piercing of the ear takes place at the inner veil, at the third gate here, the third doorway. And these are the people that tell the Lord that they want him always to be their master, and they want always to be his servant. The piercing of the ear, I think, takes place here. It's not an ego thing. All right, down here we have the lampstands. These are the churches. The fellowship here is always corporate. And here we have First and Second Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, and First and Second Thessalonians. And these epistles are written to churches, and they're still valid, and we are still in the church period, if you want to put it that way. And we still should meet together in companies. And I'm not among these that say, well, just isolate yourself. I tell people, find the best possible place in your town to go to and be a blessing there. Even if God has given you a further understanding, you don't go and isolate yourself somewhere, but you stay with a body and you worship with it and you labor with it and you come under its discipline. It is not good for any of us to be in a place where we do not receive discipline. And I'm very emphatic about this. But on the other hand, God is creating a new fellowship, and He's about to bring this new fellowship through the veil. And the name of this new fellowship is found in the book of Hebrews. And do you remember the name, some of you? It's called the Holy Brethren. The book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation are the two books that belong especially to the Holy of Holies, the Holy Brethren. Now, I think I've told you, in talking about this appearing of the Lord, it says that the coming of the Lord, you know, is as the lightning or the lightning shineth from the east even unto the west. It's talking about a sunrise here, not the bang-bang type of lightning. It's talking about sunrise. And the coming of the Lord is like a light that comes. And over in Malachi says that he's the Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings or in his rays. The word wing in the army, scriptures is also typical of armies. And so when the Lord comes, he's coming like a light. And I think I mentioned this to you the other night, didn't I? That two different people have told me that they have seen this. And in one case, this woman said that she was in a church. I think there was about 100 people there. And she said that all of a sudden, there was like a flash of light. And five people in that congregation became incandescent, radiant, on fire. And that may be the way that the Lord is coming. He's coming to the lampstand churches. The first stage of his appearing is to the body of Christ church. And we have this fulfilled in Revelation 1. When he appears in the midst of the lampstands. But the lampstand churches weren't ready to receive him. Only some overcomers in the midst of them were ready to receive. Now, don't go around and saying that, probably only 25% of the people, what would that be? 5% of the people are going to come into changed bodies at the coming of the Lord. We don't divide people. We invite everybody to come. I knew a pastor one time, and he told his people, well, he says, I don't think there's more than about 5 or 6 here in the church that are going to make it. Well, what kind of teaching is that, you know? Well, we do. We open the door and we just invite everybody to come. Hallelujah. We want you all to come. Praise the Lord. So we go in not as congregations. The lampstand churches eternally are in this position here. But out of them, God brings these holy brethren. And they are that royal priesthood. Out here in terms of the books of the Bible, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. At the first gate, we have the book of Acts. And the body of Christ in operation. And up in the holy place, we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There are two books, there are 8 books that belong in the holy place. And then we have Jude up here. And Jude is between the golden altar and the veil. And that's where we are now. Jude is the anteroom, kind of the powder room, where you straighten up your tie and, you know, primp your hair a little bit to get ready to go through into the auditorium. We're in Jude right now. And then Hebrews is on the left side of the throne and Revelation is on the right side of the throne. So we go in as individuals. But this doesn't mean that we become offish and we disdain everybody that doesn't see it like we do. We love all of God's people. See, the book of Hebrews tells us to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And I've had people tell me, well, Brother Onwood, I go to a structured Pentecostal church, and I feel worse after I've been there than before I went. Well, go anyway. Maybe the discipline might be good for you. And just pray that God will give you some fellowship with these that are going to go through the veil that he's apprehending. I think you'll find fellowship. If you can't get it at home, come to the camp meeting here. And there'll never be a church of these people that go through the veil. There'll never be a church. There'll never be a true convention of them. Never. It's an individual thing. Brother Warnock up in British Columbia, I think he had a vision the way I heard it. And he saw like a chain, and the chain just covered the whole United States. Did somebody here tell me about that? And you see, in the chain, one person is linked to another person, another person is linked to another person, and on down. And this holy brethren fellowship is something like that. I know of no church that I've ever been in where I felt that everybody in it was right up there. In fact, the matter is, you couldn't have a healthy church based around the ministry at the third gate. A healthy church has to have ministry at all three gates. And so, Brother Warnock saw this chain. It's like a fellowship that the Lord is creating. And we know one here, and they know somebody over there, and they know somebody over there, and I don't know that person way over there, but this person knows that person. And wherever you go, you'll find the ones and the twos and the threes and the fours and the fives and maybe the 20s and 50s once in a while. And it's like God is bringing forth a new fellowship, which he is. It's a fellowship within a fellowship. Praise the Lord. And yet, this fellowship belongs to this fellowship. This is the head of the body. And if the head members were, you know, just to say, well, I'm not going to belong to the body anymore, if my head were just sitting over there on the top of the piano, then neither of us could function. Now, I want to emphasize this. We belong to them, and they belong to us, whether they like it or not. You know, sometimes you hear the different people that don't like this thought of there being a selection, a company going on. They don't like it. And sometimes they come out against it and they talk. And I just kind of laugh, you know, down inside here. I think to myself, they don't know it, but they're stuck with us. They're stuck with us. Now, when I say we and us and things like that, I want to say we shouldn't be presumptuous. We should be very humble before our God. And it is the Father who determines who's going to be in this company. It's the Father who determines it. Not Jesus, but the Father. We need to be very humble and just live before the Lord carefully. All right. Any other thought before we go on with the living creatures? Does that answer some of your questions? Can we hasten it? I believe that God moves. You see, here I'm Methodist and I'm Presbyterian both. And I believe that there is a sovereign purpose of God. And yet somehow or another, and I'm not able to relate it, and I don't really try to, but I find that by faith, God's people bring the turning of the ages. Let's see if we have that over in Hebrews 11 chapter. How's that going there? Hebrews, James. All right, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and so on. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds, and the word here should be ages, by faith we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And every time there is a change in the age, it seems as though God has some people who are crying out for the next age. And somehow or another, they have something to do with the bringing in of the next age. And I think we see this indicated in the book of Revelation. And the last thing that we hear there is John crying out. And remember that John is a type of the overcomers and heads them, I believe. And he's crying out, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He doesn't say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's a cry of anguish. And I believe that as we move toward the coming of the Lord, that there's going to be a cry of anguish within us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Did you ever just cry for his coming? And somehow, within the framework of his sovereignty, God responds to this anguish of his people and comes. Now, that's putting Presbyterianism and Methodism together here. And I know I'm a very poor theologian, but I think we have something to do with it. Yes, I believe so. All these men, we're looking for that bringing forth of the kingdom of God. All right, we'll talk now about some of these living creatures. We'll erase this up here. I'll erase this. Just to bring us up to date now, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day.
Huh?
This is the path of the just. Don't stop in any one of the sitting down places. Remember our message on that? God's going to have his courts all filled. This is his sacred building, the place where he said he would dwell, the place where he said he would put his name. And up here is his throne. Then when we come to the book of Revelation, and I believe that it will be on the Day of Atonement, this Holy of Holies will be opened and God will bring these overcomers up into the throne. And another picture of them is the four living creatures, not beasts, but living creatures. And they are in the throne and round about the throne. That's rather interesting because they're located in two places. They have to do, in the throne, they have to do with the high authority. God has committed all things unto his Son. All power is given unto him, all authority. And then the Son shares the all authority with these that come up into the throne of God. He shares it with them. But they're also round about the throne, indicating that the all authority in the throne is going to be extended to the territory on the outside of the throne, so that the power of the throne is not going to reside simply in the throne, but it's going to be extended. And on and on and on, it will be extended. Praise the Lord. Now, I should have put this over here somewhere. Some of you, of course, have had this study. It's a very simple study. It's been around for many, many years. One gospel wasn't sufficient to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. It took four gospels. So maybe we'll just erase this. So we have Matthew. And in Matthew, we have Jesus set forth as what? Does anybody remember? Huh? All right, he set forth as king. We find the expression, behold your king. He set forth as king. In terms of color, what color is Matthew? All right, it's the purple gospel. And then in terms of the living creatures, this is the lion gospel. All right, then in Mark, Jesus is set forth as what? If you're a good old fundamentalist, you would know all of this. Remember Mark? Up here you have a genealogy, because the king has to have a genealogy. And this genealogy has been preserved, and those in the lineage have been supernaturally preserved when it seemed as though the line was going to become extinct. Remember, yesterday we talked to you about Joash. But in Mark, we have Jesus set forth as the servant, and there's no genealogy. When you hire somebody to work for you, you don't ask him his genealogy, do you? You might ask him for a resume, but you don't ask him for his genealogy. You can care less about that. So here Jesus has no genealogy in Mark. He's just a servant. And what color would this gospel be? I think this is the red gospel. Because he humbled himself and became a servant, and he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He shed his blood. And so down here we have the ox or the calf, and we'll talk about that, the Lord willing, tomorrow morning. Then we have Luke, and in Luke we have Jesus set forth as the man. He's the man Christ Jesus. And would anybody know the color here? Just think of the colors now in the tabernacle. All right, this is the white gospel. Remember that the lamb that was offered for sacrifice was set aside for 4 days before the sacrifice to see if there was any defect in him, if anything would show up, any sickness. And so here we see Jesus, the man, under scrutiny, under examination. The Pharisees question him. The Herodians question him. Everybody questions him. Everybody's looking at him. Finally, Pilate's wife comes up she says, well, be careful about this man. He's not wrong. He's right. But finally, they crucified him without a cause. So here we see the nature of Christ, and he is spotless. And here we have, in the four living creatures, the man. And this is also in the cherubim. Then you have John's gospel, and John sees Jesus. See if you can guess this one now. Okay, let's put it this way. He's the Son of God. The Son of God. In John, we see the deity of the Lord. And what would be the color here? Well, I think it would be blue. Blue is the heavenly color. Could be gold, too. And here in John, we see him as the eagle. E-A-G-L-E. The eagle. So in the book of Revelation, then, we have these four living creatures round about the throne of God, and one of them is a man, a man. This is the full expression of deity. And here Jesus is seen as a man. Now, we're not going to dwell very long on this because I wanted to get to the other. But just to open up some thinking for you here, perhaps, let's turn over to Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, there are two great fundamental things here concerning man, and it is very important that we learn this, or else we're going to be destroyed. Number one is that God's first purpose for man is that he is to be in his image and likeness. That's number one. Number two is that he is to have dominion over the creation of God. He's to be king. He's to have authority. Number one, that he is to be in the image and likeness of God. Number two is that he's to have dominion. Now, in our present state, carnal state, we have a great yen for power and authority. And we see it out in the world. Men are always climbing. All men are wanting to come to the peak, dominate others. In the body of Christ, so many times we see that same thing. I've seen men and women in the body of Christ, and they seek to gain the supremacy over other people. If we seek to do that, we're going to be destroyed. I have seen preachers destroyed because in their seeking for power, in their seeking for authority, they forgot about the image and likeness, and the image and likeness comes first.
That's correct.
Amen. This is paramount.
Amen.
The most important thing in our lives. Now, maybe this is like comparing apples and bananas or something, but let's put it this way. The number one priority in our lives should be to be conformed to the image of Jesus.
That's
the number one priority. Whether you ever perform a miracle, ever have a healing, ever have a deliverance, ever have a tongue, anything else, the number one priority is to come into the image of God. Number two priority, then, is to come into authority, and it's not wrong to desire authority, provided that first we are setting ourselves to come into the image and likeness of God. See, the image and likeness of God is expressed by the fruit of the Spirit. The lost dominion, or coming back into the dominion of God, is expressed by the gifts of the Spirit. And we should have both in our lives. We should have the fruit of the Spirit, and we should have the gifts of the Spirit. But the priority is in the fruit of the Spirit. Let's take Samson, for example. Samson had the dominion, he had power. He could destroy the gates of the enemies. By the way, when the Bible talks about gates, it's talking about the counsels and the strategies of the people. Because it was at the city gates that the elders gathered together and planned for the city. Always keep that in mind. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. That doesn't mean that hell has some gates and they're going to fight against us, but it's talking about the strategies that are formed at the gates of hell are not going to prevail against us. All right, so here's Samson, and Samson has power. He has power, but he doesn't have much fruit in his life. So he goes out and he does a work. It's true. And many times people with power can do a work for God, but in the end, usually, they're going to destroy themselves. I remember Hattie Hammond telling one time that she was in a convention, and she was sitting on the platform with quite a group of ministers. And back in the early days of Pentecost, the thing of power was very, very important to us. You know, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is very, very important. And so these ministers had gathered together as a Pentecostal convention, and they were praying, "Oh God, give us the power, Lord. Give us the power. Give us the power." And Hattie said, she sat there and she says, "Lord, don't do it. Lord, don't do it. Lord, don't do it." She said it would be like giving razor blades to a baby to play with. And without the image of Christ in our lives, we can destroy ourselves and perhaps many others without that nature of God if we have only the dominion. So this is man. Now notice here, God said, "Let us make man." There is a purpose here. God says, let us do this thing. Let us make man. I want you to know that we're not just a bunch of chips drifting around on a mill pond or particles of dust just in the air to be carried around wherever the wind would take us. But God has a purpose in us. I want you to point to yourself like this and say these words. God has a purpose for my life. Let's say it. God has a purpose for my life. God has a purpose for my life. Hallelujah. You're important to God. You're important. As a man, a human, you are important unto God. All right, we're talking about this man thing. Now, man, the human, is an extension of God. He's an extension of God. And he is, in this extension, a representative of God. See, in the right sense, God wants us to understand who we are. We're not just animal beings, but we are the very extension of God. Whatever God is going to do in ages to come, we are going to be that extension of it. He's going to do it through his people. And in this, we become his representatives. You know, we're having a change of government now, and a lot of people in Washington are wanting to represent the president. All of the various secretaries in the cabinet and so on, they represent the president. The president sits in that central place. And then the secretary of the treasury represents him here. And the secretary of commerce represents him there. And all these secretaries, they represent him. They are the extensions of him. This is why God created man. Hallelujah. All right, just some observations here. He created the male and female. I find some people hate their sex. Sometimes I find women that want to be men. And sometimes I see men that want to be women. After I left here last year, we had a seminar in Van Nuys, I think it was, where we brought a bunch of pastors. And after the service, we had the folk gather up for something or another. And a young man kind of pushed himself through to me and I was kind of taken back a little bit. He had painted fingernails and I think he had lipstick on. And I didn't see his feet, but he had women's shoes on. He hated being a man for some reason or another. I guess here you'd say it was a demon, huh? I believe that, too. He created them male and female. Now, I want to hit something here that I think is important. See, God is a spirit. God is not male and God is not female. Now, we ascribe the male pronouns to him, he and him and so on, because of the greater dignity. But he himself is not male or female. And I have a problem with these people that go around saying, Dear Mother God. To me, this is a travesty upon the dignity of his person. Don't you get into that kind of a thing. He's neither male nor female, but out of him comes fatherhood and motherhood. Out of him comes the gender, the sex. Out of him comes his as a part of his creation. But he himself is not male or female. He is transcendent above all of these things. So he created man, male and female. Now I'm talking about just man. I'm not talking about the carnal nature. Sometimes there are people that misunderstand this. And I had this problem a while back. And they feel that I'm talking about man as he is now. I'm not talking about man as he is now. I'm talking about the essential humanity that we are. Apart from sin and corruption and the Adamic nature and all like that. Just our humanity. He created us male and female. Everything that God does, Satan tries to pervert. I think I probably told you this. I was in a place one time and some folks, friends of mine from another city, wanted to take me out to have some refreshment after the meeting. And so when they brought me back to my apartment, there was a young man waiting for me there. The apartment was at the church. And it's quite late at night. It's around 11:30 or 12. And he was waiting. He says, I want to talk with you, Brother Elmwood. I says, okay. So we got to talking. And apparently it had come from a group of people that somehow disdained their sex. And here's this young adolescent, and he's probably 20, 21, 2, something like that now. And they have given him to feel that it's a sinful thing to get married, that he shouldn't marry, that sex was an unclean thing. And he grew up under that kind of a perversion. Your maleness your femaleness is a part of your being a human. Now, we realize that Satan, in many cases, has perverted this. But the relationship between a man and a woman is a joyous thing. It's a legitimate thing. All right, I think you can carry that thought on. Now, when God created this man, on this day, he said this day was very good. Man is a creation that is very good. We find that God put man in a garden. God gave man an environment. I think we should appreciate our environment. When I see people, they don't keep up their homes and they don't keep up their yards, I feel somehow that they're missing something from God in their lives. See, the place that God put man was like the Holy of Holies. Let's say that here's the earth, and then God in the earth had a place called Eden. And this Eden was a concentration, probably, of beautiful plant life and streams. And must have been a very beautiful place. But in the midst even of Eden, he had a special garden. A special garden. And here he put man in that very special garden. In other words, in our humanity, we have an environment. And man, this essential man, was given an occupation, a pleasurable occupation, and he was to dress the garden. See, the tabernacle is a garden, too. You're God's building and you're God's planting. This goes back to all of this. And so here was this occupation, and he kept this garden. And then he had fellowship with God. God created man that he might have somebody to talk to. Have you ever been in a situation where you never had anybody to talk to? A while back, on my itinerary, I had about four or five places where I had nobody to talk to during the day. That drove me up the wall. You say, Brother Ellenwood, don't you go out in a lonely, solitary place and just meditate by the hour? Well, I do things like that, just like anybody else. But I like to talk to people. I like to have some people around me. And after going to about four or five of these places, it was just one place after another, I came to a place where I knew the people. They were old friends of mine. And I guess I made up for lost time. I said, you'll have to excuse me for talking so much here, being so gabby. But I haven't had a chance to talk to anybody for I guess it was about 6 weeks. Nobody to talk to. Well, maybe God gets kind of lonely too, So he says, I'm going to create man so I have somebody to talk to. Hallelujah. Don't forget that. All right, then we go over to the second chapter, the 15th verse, and we've already talked about that. The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden. And then just a thought or two more about the man here. He was to be fruitful. Sometimes people say, well, Brother Ellenwood, should we have children now that we're so close to the coming of the Lord? And I say, sure. God doesn't abrogate his purposes in man. He's going to take care of your children. Almost every time I talk about this for the first time among a group about going through the veil, invariably somebody will come around and say, well, what about our children? Well, I said, don't worry about them. God's going to take care of them. Before Jesus left the earth, he had somebody look after his mother, didn't he? And he gave John the responsibility of looking after his mother. And I said, it's all going to work out all right. And then another lady came up with something I'd never heard before. She says, well, what's going to happen if you're pregnant? I said, I don't know, But God has it all worked out. Maybe he has a delivery room on the other side of the veil here, I have the least idea. But I know that whatever God does is perfection.
Right.
Praise the Lord. And so I just rest in this. And I believe God wants us to go on just being humans. Praise the Lord. Now, a lot of things have been introduced into humanity that don't belong there, like sickness and disease and aging and death. But we are human. And so when I look up there into that Holy of Holies, I see humans up there. Humans. Sometimes, you've heard me say this here. Sometimes when I look in the Bible and see all of these creatures, the man-child, with like a Superman, and this unclothed woman coming in on her skateboard and her sequins all glittering, like they do on television and all of these various personages. I think, well, I wonder if there's any people up there, We're created to be a society. We're created to be a society. The son is to leave his father and mother and create another family center. But these families are in associations. And God said to Abraham that in Abraham, all of the families of the earth were to be blessed. Now, this is all a part of our essential humanity. Don't try to get out of your humanity. When I learned this truth, I had a big release. Men like to do certain things. Women like to do certain things. Women, you know, like to cut up big pieces of cloth into little pieces and then sew them back together again and make a quilt, you know. Men would be kind of bored doing things like that. Men like to go out and go fishing and shoot deer maybe or something, and the woman just shudders, you know. There are man things and there are woman things, and these things are perfectly legitimate as expression of our humanity. My wife loved animals, and so when we moved to Southern California, I built her a little barn and corral, and she'd go down there and we'd get day-old calves, or she did, you know, and work with them and swat the flies when they got on their noses and all these things, and she just enjoyed that. Well, some people might think, well, she's not very spiritual, is she, you know, cleaning out the barn, and is that being spiritual? Well, I don't know what your idea of spirituality is, but she was being a human being. I remember one dear old lady, you know, she lived to be 90-something or another, and it just about killed her. In fact, it did kill her that she didn't live to be 100. And she was always bragging, you know, how she was going to live to be 100. And somebody asked her one time, well, did she embroider or knit or anything like that? Oh, I wouldn't waste my time doing things like that. She wasn't being a good human. It's human for a woman to make the clothing and to knit and embroider and make little frilly curtains, you know, for the kitchen windows and making beautiful bedspreads, you know, that her husband can't come in and flop down on, you know. Hallelujah. Enjoy your humanity. Now, I'm not saying enjoy your carnality. But your essential humanity, enjoy it and don't try to get away from it. You say, well, Brother Elmwood, you know, is changing diapers and things like that, is that a part of humanity? Sure. Somebody did it for you. Else you wouldn't be here, you know. Well, you know, the little baby creeping on the floor and squawking and squalling, and is that part of humanity? Sure. If he didn't creep on the floor and crawl, he would never strengthen the muscles that's going to enable him after a while to walk. And so in our development as humans, there are things that are just perfectly legitimate. Sometimes the kids, you know, they get real noisy and they want to run around. And I think in service they should be kept under control like that. But still, you see, they're that way because it's a part of their growth. And you just simply have to sort of corral it and channel it and have a time and place for some of these activities. And I'm not getting on to child training. My wife and I never had children, so I don't feel too qualified. I talk about things, you know, that I let other people that have children talk about child training. But what I'm trying to say is that there are these stages in our humanity coming along all the time. And God wants us to be humans. Hallelujah. Humans. Humans. A very curious thing. When Jesus talked about himself, referred to himself, do you know what he liked to call himself? The Son of Man. He was so proud of it. He was proud of that. The Son of Man. And with us, you know, we have something else here. We're very anxious to get out of our humanity and become a son of God. Now remember that, you folk that are focusing on this expression, I can hardly wait until I become one of the manifested sons. Well, that's okay. But Jesus was proud. I think that up there in the heavenlies, he was saying to the spirit angels, he says, I can hardly wait until I become the Son of Man. And yet the Son of Men are trying to get out of their humanity. Now you ponder these things. You'll get a release in your spirit when you come to this understanding that you are a man, a human. Praise the Lord. There'll be a release. Well, we come to Revelation 1, where Jesus comes back to earth again, visits these overcomers, and he's all on fire. And his eyes that burn like flames of fire. And his hair is white as wool. And his general aspect is like the sun shining in its strength. His feet burn like brass in a furnace. And you'd say, well, finally the time has come when he can call himself the Son of God. But you know, he's called the Son of Man. He still clings to that title, the Son of Man, when he comes. He loves that title so much. From our point of view, you know, we would say, well, he's perfectly legitimate now to cast that awful title off, you know, Son of Man. But no, he loves it. And so when he comes, even to his own ones, he calls himself the Son of Man. Praise the Lord. All right. How many of you are going to try to be human from here on now? I'm not talking about that carnal nature, which is wrecking our essential humanity. And I want to say this, believe it or not, you're always going to be a human. Always. You're stuck with it. Hallelujah. Gloriously stuck with it. You're always going to be a human. You're going to be changed humans. And again, you're going to become changed. And again, there will come changes into you, but you will always be humans. And this is the expression of those that come up into the throne of God. One expression is the man. The four living creatures. Man. All right, let's stand and you know, we'll have our exercises here for a moment. All right, you're ready to sit down? Praise the Lord. Now we're going to talk about another one of the living creatures. We're going to talk about the lion. And this morning, the Lord helping us, we're going to have a language class. Yesterday we went to flying school, remember? This morning we're going to go to language school for a little bit. And just before we do this, I've asked Steve to do something for us here. I feel that one of the things that God is doing in these days, he is metamorphosing sheep into lions. These that want to go this way, he is metamorphosing them. He's taking us out of a spirit of defeatism and of hopelessness and of frustration, and he is bringing us into a state of positivism. Now, I'm not a fan of Norman Vincent Peale. I don't talk about that kind. But there is a thing in the spirit of being positive. So, Speed here was an officer among the Marines. And I've asked him to talk a little bit about this, how the military spirit is put into these men. And what are you going to do? You get the mic there? All right. And just come forward, Speed. And we just appreciate you so much. And he's just going to tell us a few minutes here what they do in the Marines to put the military spirit into the panty waist that comes. Speed, I asked you yesterday, you know, this word esprit de corps. You know what that means? Okay. And this is what God's doing. He is developing a esprit de corps among us. And he is giving us a new kind of morale. So, please just give us a word on that, will you?
Well, first off, the Marine Corps is well known for its severeness in its basic training called boot camp. Well, first off, we've been criticized for it. We've been forced through various elements, largely those that would see the United States destroyed, to reduce our severity of our training. And I would be the first to admit that some individuals in the training operations have abused those, but anytime you got people, you got problems. And but you have to remember that our mission and our assignment is to win wars.
Yes.
And to do that with a minimum of loss of life and materiel. And to do that, we have to have people, the most important element in the military, people who will respond properly at the correct times. Now, if there's anyone that comes in and we get a large number of people, all backgrounds, many of them unknown, and we are to meld those into a functioning military unit. And if they're going to fail, we want them to fail on the training field and not the combat field, not the battlefield. Because no one's going to get hurt if they don't work out on the drill field, but we could lose a war if they fail on the battlefield, and we could lose a nation. And we could also lose that individual because of his failure, and we don't want to kill him. Now, in Marine Corps boot camp, only one out of every three that enters will not finish the course. That's about average. Sometimes a little more than others because of the makeup and whatnot. And all of our drill instructors and our officers have been schooled. They've gone to drill instructor school, and they've been told by psychiatrists and the others what to look for, so that if they can see a young man, in this case women also today, but that's another thing in the Marine Corps, we're not going to send women into combat. The commandant said he wasn't. And they said, well, do you think you can stand? And he said, well, we didn't let our Marines grow long haired and beard, and we can darn well keep our women out of combat, too. So the Marine Corps has a saying, if you want to be a Marine, you'll do it our way. If you don't want to be a Marine, join something else. And so it's sort of like the overcomers. If you want to be an overcomer, you can be an overcomer. If you don't, you can stay in the outer court. You make the choice yourself. So, but every once in a while we do miss, and we do have some psychological damage done to an individual, not intentionally. But I think it's interesting as we're studying words. We also tell them that we're going to produce them, we're going to convert them into a Marine. I think it's interesting. This struck me. I spent a lot of time with Navy and a little time with Army. And the Navy and the Army and the Air Force, their officers always insist on being called naval officers, Army officer, or whatnot. But a Marine officer, he prefers to be called a Marine. He doesn't care whether you call him an officer or not. And the Marine Corps does not demand respect from the other men. An officer doesn't. He either earns it or he doesn't get it. A little different from another service that I spent a lot of time with. And I like it that way. Well, first off, a good many of the young men we get are rather timid for various reasons. I think one of the reasons would be that we men have abdicated our leadership in our home.
Yes. Yes.
And so we start off with this hot sauce hurrah. We start them off counting cadence by squad, then by platoon, and then on up to company. You know, cadence, sound off, one, two, and away they go. And pretty soon, or count, cadence, count, and they start counting. And pretty soon they get real strong voice, the one next door, and, you know, so forth. And pretty soon they get real brave. And that's good. We're learning that. We're fellowshipping together. And we can all say hot sauce raw all alone. I mean, in a group. Then one day they say, Private Wilson wrote a report to the sergeant's office. That's a little different. You knock on the door and he says, Who's there? Sir, Private Wilson, sir. I can't hear you. The man, he goes on till he knows your voice has reached the limit. And it's interesting. Every time you say it, you get louder and you get a little bolder.
Amen.
And that's the way it is here. Once you witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be so shaky about the whole thing. Praise God, a little longer, you get a little stronger.
Amen.
A little stronger, and a little stronger, and pretty soon you can hardly wait to get out there and get with them. You become almost invincible. Now, you can overdo it, and we've overdone it in some of our Marines. I'm sure we've killed some Marines because they were convinced they're invincible, and they get on the battlefield and get in trouble. Or worse yet, get on a motorcycle. But anyway, or automobiles. So I can see quite a lot of parallel in God's boot camp. You're in God's boot camp now.
Yes.
And again, not everybody's going to make it. And various stages, some will drop off, some will stay. But the sad thing is, I've run into young men that just because they didn't work out in the Marine Corps, they felt their whole life was ruined. Nothing could be further from the truth. Just because you didn't work out in what you thought God was calling you for, He can certainly use you somewhere else. And maybe you just misunderstood the order in the first place. So hang in there. It's real great. And as you're going up the line, you'll find that there's some people that want to be leaders and some who don't. That was a real shock to me. I had an outstanding lieutenant colonel as my executive officer. And when it came time for me to come home, man, he was a good one. And I said, George, they're going to ask me for a recommendation for my relief to take over the command. And I would sure like to recommend you. He said, oh, no, don't do that. I said, well, you've been running the outfit for a long time. Because I was, as a commanding officer, I was busy attending meetings and doing all that stuff, so the exec does all the work. He said, yeah, but it wasn't my neck on the block. And that's different, you know. If he goofed, I got kicked. But, of course, I could turn and kick him. It runs downhill. But, you know. But you just don't want to be out front. Man, great. Get out front.
Hallelujah.
A lot more room out there. It's not so crowded. The bottom of the pyramid is usually pretty crowded. But I think the important thing is this thing of being in groups. But then one day you'll have to stand on your own. Coming out. My wife really beautiful. I can hardly wait to get home and take your tapes. Because you've confirmed so many things that the Lord has shown my wife, Ruth, that I didn't see. And,
hallelujah.
Yes. And it's been a real blessing to her because the Lord will show her something and she shares it with me. And then shortly thereafter, like Brother Lee's teachings, we'll either get it through the voice that comes here or some other letters that we get and whatnot, and it confirms it. And she thought that was great. But then the Lord spoke to her one day and said, "Sister, one day I'm going to get you, give you something, and you're going to have to stand on your own. I will not confirm it. You're going to have to say, 'Hot sauce, Sirrah!' Me. I said it, and I'll stand for it." Glory to God.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. That's great. Thank you, Speed. Praise the Lord. Isn't there something about the Marines getting there first or something?
Yeah.
Getting there first?
Yeah.
Take the beachhead? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Go ahead. I felt like you should say something.
Well, something come to me about Ruth. When you come back and she comes with you, we'll have some ladies' meetings, and you tell her she's going to be requested to speak.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, now, I'm going to just go through some of the things about the lion very quickly because I want to give the most of the remainder of the time to our language lesson. All right, the third, then, of these living creatures, as we're taking them, is the lion. So we'll just give you a rundown here on some scriptures and some facts. Now, there are a number of words in the Hebrew for lion. One is gur, and it means a lion not yet weaned. Little cub, only they don't call them cubs. But it's a little lion that is not yet weaned, a gur. Like I told you, a church should have a ministry at all three gates. If we don't have people getting saved and coming in the first gate, how are we going to have people getting the baptism and coming in the second gate? If we don't have them, then how are we going to have people go in through the third gate? You cannot build a church only on end time teaching. Another word for lion is the kephir, and the meaning of the word, of the root word, is hairy or shaggy. And the idea is that he's now weaned and he's lost his baby fur and is beginning to develop the hair of a lion. He's an adolescent. We should always remember that we have all of these stages in our midst, and we shouldn't make the gurs get out there and the kephirs to do the things that the big lions are supposed to do. Another word is lyish, and it has to do with strength. A lion is called that because of his strength. Another word for lion is shachal, and it comes from a root which means to roar. So the animal is seen as a roaring lion. A fifth word is lavi, and it has a number of variations. And it also comes from the root, which means to roar, and has in it essentially the sense of boldness. And then a sixth word is ari, and ariyeh, from the same root. And this is the usual word for lion. It's found more frequently than any of the others. And it comes from a root which means to pluck or to tear. Now, Speed didn't say this, and I'm not putting words in his mouth, but my understanding is that a Marine is trained to kill. Is that right? He's trained to kill. And I've told people, if you're squeamish, don't get into this warfare that God is bringing on, because blood is going to flow up to the horses' bridles. When I talk about the death of the enemy, I'm not talking about a complete final death. You know, one time at World Map, they were singing this song. Somebody had preached on the slaying of Goliath, and then they all sang, "The giant is dead, the giant is dead." And we sang it here, The Strong Man is Dead. And so afterwards, somebody came to Ralph Mahoney and said, well, if the lion is dead, why do we have so much trouble with him? There are different aspects of the same thing. When we talk about the destruction of the devil, we're talking about the binding of his power. And nowhere can I find in the Word of God to my satisfaction that death is annihilation. It's a perpetual separation and banishment from God. It's a perpetual thing. All right, just quickly some scriptures. The lion, is that other, do we have that other light on up here? Yeah, that helps. All right, the lion is a type of the wicked. See, many, many things in the Word of God are double in type. For example, the color red is a type of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's on the good side. On the bad side, red is a type of war and of violence. So the lion then sometimes is used as a type of the wicked. 1 Peter 5:8, Satan is as a roaring lion. Proverbs 28:15, wicked rulers are called lions. In Jeremiah 50:17, Israel was to be scattered by lions because of their sins. Wicked men were going to come in and scatter them. Hebrews 11:33, thank God, there are some people that can stop the mouths of the lions, these wicked ones. Number two, the lion is the expression of part of the nature of God. And we have Ezekiel 1:10 and 10:4 in the cherubim, which express that nature in created beings, but they're to be supplanted, we believe, by the living creatures that God is now producing. The lion is a part of the nature of God's people. And I think I'd just like to read a scripture here, Numbers 23:24. This is old Balaam prophesying here. Numbers 23:24. He's talking now about Israel, and he says, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and shall lift up himself as a strong lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. It's a picture of the military spirit of God's people. And then in chapter 24, verse 9, it says that he couched and he lay down as a lion and as a great lion, and who shall stir him up? Well, God's doing some stirring up right now. Praise the Lord. So it's a part of the nature of God's people. We have some other scriptures, 1 Kings 10:19 and 20. The lion motif is worked into the throne of Solomon. And number four, God as a, is like a lion in the judging of his people. Hosea 5:14 and Hosea 13:7-8, Amos 3:8. You'll have to get the tape if you want to look up all these scriptures. Number five, God is coming like a lion to fight for his people. Isaiah 31:4. Number six, God's people will be like a lion against the wicked. Isaiah 5:29, the army of the Lord here has in it the lion characteristic. Proverbs 19:12 and Micah 5:7-8 are along the same line. And then we have Othniel. And the name Othniel, the first of the Shophatim, the first of the judges, his name means the Lion of God. Now, you may not find this in the list of, some of you have lists of the meanings of names. You'll not find that there, but you'll find it in Jesenius, and you'll find it in the Bible Dictionary of James Fawcett and Brown. And it's connected here with the Arabic. And so Othniel, the first of the judges, was the Lion of God. And he's the one that roared against Cush, who is a type of the devil, and sends him back to Babylon. All right. Then, number seven, there's a special lion called Judah. And here we have Genesis 49:9. Number eight here, I just kind of put these into some divisions. There are a number of the characteristics of the lion. In Proverbs 30:30, he turneth not away. In 28:1, he's bold. 1 Kings 12:8. The Gadites are likened unto lions. All right, so much for that. Get your concordance out and look up all these words and get the idea of what the lion is like. All right, now we want to get into our language class. Now, there are a number of words that in the King James are translated roar. But in the Hebrew, they're not all the same word. God's going to roar out of Zion. That is, his roar is going to come into us and express itself through us. And God is going to roar through his people. There are three of these Hebrew words that I want to give to you this morning that will help you to understand something about this lion language. All right? S-H-A, that's a silent letter. That's an A, and that's a G. And we could put it into English, something like that. And the reference here is Psalm 104, verse 21. It talks about the young lion seeking the prey, roaring for the prey. All right, now the idea here is, here's this young lion, and he's hungry. And so he begins to roar. But the word roar here is the kind of a sound that he makes in seeking the prey. So he goes around. See, his stomach is telling him, you know, that it needs something in there. So he goes around and he says, "Shog, shog." Mama and Papa Lion have gone shopping and there's nothing in the refrigerator. He's looking for a nice juicy rabbit, you know. Shog. Maybe there's one behind here, you know. Shog. Shog. I don't know how this is all going to sound on tape here. Shog. See, God's people are a lion people. The lion is one of the four living creatures. God has some people today that are looking for the prey. And they're going around. Shog. Shog. You got a nice juicy rabbit behind there, you know? Shog. They're seeking how to come against the enemy. They're searching the enemy out. This is the first roar. The roar of searching out the enemy. You know, for years, we have wondered, how are we going to make contact with the enemy? One time the Lord seemed to show me some serpents flying through the air. And as I looked, they all dove down into rocks. There were it was kind of like a riverbed or something with large rocks in it. And when I got over there, I couldn't find their heads. Their heads were down in the rocks. And all I could see was just a little tail sticking out. Well, you see, for 6,000 years, we've been attacking just the tails of the serpent. But we're trying to get to the head. And this is what this is all about. Because in the end time, God is going to bring His people to the headship of satanic powers. And God has some young lions that are going around. Shog! Shog! How do I get there? Shog! All right, let's all say it now. Shog! Shog! All right, let's all stand up now and demonstrate it. We're looking for the enemy. What's in back of the arthritis? What's in back of the nasty temper? What's in back of the confusion in our city? What's in back of the corruption of the government? See, God has a people now that is getting ready to search this out. So let's go to work, huh? Shog. We just move around. That's all right. Shog. Shog. Maybe there's one behind the piano up here. Shog. Shog. Come on, Glenn. Shog. Maybe there's one behind the organ up there. Shog. See? Shog. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Get the idea? Hallelujah. God has a people that is searching out the place of the enemy. They're searching out the enemy. They're going to bring him out of his hiding place and expose him. He's run into the caves like the kings of Makeda did. But God has some people that are going to bring him out of his hiding place and destroy him. Hallelujah. All right, you can sit down. That's lesson number one. Shod. Shod. All right, number two. These words are all translated roar. Number two is N-A-H-A-M and is pronounced Nahum. And a reference is Isaiah 5:29. And it's the third roar in there. The word roar is found several times, but it's the third roar. All right, this is the roar when the lion pounces upon his prey. Hallelujah. Nahum! He lands on the prey. See? Nahum, he's hunting for it. Or Shog, pardon me. Shog, he's hunting for it. But when he roars and says,
Mom! He lands on the prey. That's what's happening in deliverance meetings. You are landing on the prey. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 All right, let's go to work now. You've caught your little... Yeah, I think that's neat, too. That's another way of saying amen, isn't it? I always get tickled, you know. There's one lady up in Idaho. Instead of saying amen, she says, wow. Hallelujah. I like it. I think God just wants us to be natural. Praise the Lord. Not carnal, but natural. Humans. All right, let's all get to work now. We have caught a prey, and so we cry out, Nahum! That's the roar of the conquest. And God is bringing His people into conquest after conquest, and one of these days, they're going to land on the top enemy of all, even Satan, and they're going to bind him and cast him into the lake of fire. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Let's get up and practice Nahum now. You got to learn this language. Praise the Lord. Nahum! All right, over here. Nahum! Praise the Lord. Nahum! 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 Amen! Nahum! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Glory to God! Amen! See, the Lord's getting ready to roar out of Zion. Praise the Lord! Zion is this Holy of Holies people. Amen! Praise the Lord! All right, you got that one? All right, sit down. We'll give you number three. Goodness, our time's almost up. All right, this is H A G A H, and it could be spelled like this: Hagga. And a reference for this would be Isaiah 31:4. All right, the meaning of this roar. This is the roar that the lion gives after he has pounced on the prey. And he says, Hagga. It means, this is mine. This is my victory. Nobody's going to take this away from me. God's bringing us into victories like that. Final victories. And that time is coming when the strong man over the cities that we live in and over the countries that we live in that are going to be bound. And it's going to be a final thing. And we'll be saying it that day, Hagga, they're finished. Nobody can take the prey away. Out here are the jackals, and up there are the vultures. And they'd like to have a piece of this. But the prey doesn't belong to the jackals and to the vultures. The prey belongs to the lions. Hallelujah, God's lion people. And so they say, Hagga, Hagga, this is mine. I have overcome, of course through Jesus Christ, but I have overcome. And this victory is secured unto me. And this creature will never again go out to destroy the lives of people and nations and so on. Hagga, this is my victory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How beautiful. These three words makes the thing complete. All right, let's all stand up and Hagga. Praise the Lord. See, first you went around shogging, hunting for the prey. And then you landed on a Nahum. And now, come on. Hagga, Hagga, it's mine. Hagga, 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 the victory's mine. Hallelujah, the victory's mine. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. All right, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's remain standing and we'll sing, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Somebody's going to have to unwind this again. I guess I'm responsible for that, huh? Well, I'm going to stop that. Come on, Frank. All right. You take this.
And give to us the victory again and again. The Lion of Judah will break every chain and give to us the victory again and again.
I'll try my best.
Lion of Judah to break every chain. give to us the victory again and again. The Lion of Judah will break every chain and give to us the victory again.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.